your Bibles, we're going to go to a passage that we went to a couple of weeks ago, but Philippians chapter number one, and 2 weeks ago, and if you're like my students in classes, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about right now. It's just because I said it 2 weeks ago doesn't mean you'll remember it, but I expect greater things from you than I do from them. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at Philippians chapter number one and at Paul's challenge to the church at Philippi and his and the desire there as he's in prison to continue the urgent mission of getting the gospel out. He talked to them about striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so the concept was that hey, he's in jail. He can't really function like he once did. And through all of that, it was still imperative that the gospel go forth. And the challenge was to us as individuals and to us as a church that as the, you know, things progress and we've had time to reflect, that when we come back and we get to do what we've been able to do all these many years, that we would do it with a thrust of giving the gospel, getting the urgent message of the Lord Jesus Christ out. Well, tonight we're going to take a look more at the Apostle Paul, at kind of what helped him through this difficulty that he was dealing with. And so I titled the message tonight, Three Essentials for Every Believer. Now, there's a lot of talk about essentials these days. Now, I don't particularly care for it. To me, if someone has gone to work and they have a job that has paid their bills and that has fed their family and house them and clothe them, you know what? That job's pretty essential to them. And that's just my opinion, my two cents. But there's a lot of talk about essentials. Well, when Paul here was in prison, there's three things, and this is not complicated. I told the interpreters when I emailed them my notes earlier today. They were a little unnerved last week when they got Obadiah. I said, all right, I'm giving you an easy one this week. We're going back to Philippians. So nothing complicated here, but it kind of jumps out at you. Paul's in jail. He's in prison, but he's still, you'd say it this way. He's still living out a vibrant Christianity, even in jail. His letters, you've heard me preach enough on his letters from prison that we often point out how he was not defeated. He was not downtrodden. He was not captive to his circumstances. They thought they had him captive, but he was by no means captive to his circumstances. And he reveals to us really some keys here, some essential things that help him maintain and get through and even live a vibrant Christian life, even from the confines of a jail cell. Let's look at two verses this evening in Philippians chapter number 1. And verse number 19 and verse number 20. Philippians 1, 19 and 20. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the record of the Word of God that was inspired and preserved for us to have so that we can always find help. We can always find strength. We can always be convicted. Whatever we need, you can do it through your Word. Lord, I pray that we would listen to it this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul here, in his circumstances, he concludes the verses we read. He says, whether it be by life or by death. So we see from that he was not certain of what the particular outcome would be. Imagine if you were in such a situation, and thankfully we're not here, we're not in this spot, but if you were in such a situation where you know that the outcome of your circumstances, it could mean either way. It could mean life, or it could mean death. It could mean exoneration and being let go. He knew that God was capable of doing that, but it could also mean, in his case, a martyrdom, in which eventually it would ultimately lead to. And yet he still had joy, and he still had a vibrance to his Christianity to be able to write to these believers in Philippi and say, hey, let's continue to strive together for the faith of the gospel. What got Paul through that? What are the essentials? I mean, he didn't have a church family around him. And that's not, that's something we all look forward to when that comes back together. He didn't have all the things that he once had before, but these three things maintained him and sustained him through this time. It's, first of all, number one, it was prayer. Prayer. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. What we're going to see as we look at these three things this evening is that they kind of have some things in common. They all acknowledged Paul's own inability or insufficiency. In other words, they acknowledged that Paul couldn't do it on his own. They all acknowledged that there was an overwhelming need for the help of his heavenly Father. You know, I think that sometimes, and I can look, we could go and do another study on this if we need to. I think that God at times allows us to go through certain things, through certain differing circumstances. And when we go through them, he reminds us, it's a good reminder, that you know what, I can't do it on my own. I desperately need the help of my heavenly Father. How easy is it for us to walk through this life and feel like we're having a level of success on our own, feel like that we are able to achieve things and maintain things on our own, but then the times where God brings us to the realization that we need Him. Paul had hit that point. These things acknowledge that there's an overwhelming need for the help of our Heavenly Father. They acknowledge that God's outcome is the best outcome. You know, that's a great place to be, to acknowledge that God's outcome is the best outcome. And so the first thing he mentions here is prayer. And prayer does this. We'll see there's a different thing that each one of these do. Prayer connects us to the work of God on earth. Prayer connects us to the work of God on earth. The apostle declared that through these things, verse number 19, that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, he's not talking here about his salvation from sin. That was settled a long time ago at this point on the road to Damascus. That was determined at that point that his sin was forgiven and that his home was in heaven. His salvation here that he is referring to isn't even referring to him being miraculously let out of prison, although he knew that was a possibility. But we don't have to read far, and we've already read it, to understand that Paul knew this jail cell might be my last home on this earth. Right. So the salvation that he's talking about is not his salvation from sin, and it's not his salvation even in his physical deliverance from that jail cell. His salvation was the looking ahead and knowing that, hey, God has an outcome in this, and I know that through your prayer that it's going to come to pass just like God wants it to come to pass. His confidence about his circumstances began with his conviction about prayer. I want you to turn over a few pages in your Bible and look at the book of Philemon, the little one chapter book of Philemon. And, of course, this was a letter written by Paul to Philemon about a man named Onesimus who had done a wrong toward Philemon. And Philemon, like Philippians, was also written from a prison situation that Paul was experiencing. But look at his confidence here in prayer. So his confidence in his situation came from his conviction about prayer. Look at verse 22. Philemon, well, we would say chapter 1. It's the only chapter, of course, but verse 22. He says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging. Now, he's in jail. He wrote this to a man that he knew that was apparently fairly wealthy. And he wrote this to him, and he is in jail, and he gives him an odd request at this point. He says, "Get a ready for me a place to sleep." Now, what an odd request. What is he basing that on? Look at the last part of the verse. He says, "For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." You see, Paul's confidence in his circumstances began with his conviction about prayer. And it wasn't just his own personal prayer life, but it was also his belief in others' ability to pray for him. Imagine Philemon reading that letter and maybe turning to one of his servants and saying, "Hey, go get the back room ready. And then let's have a prayer meeting, because Paul expects that through our prayer, he's going to be able to come see us again." Boy, that's having a conviction about prayer, isn't it? And Paul, in this time of maybe more dire, of a dire situation in Philippians, he is writing to them. He said, "This shall come to my salvation through your prayer." He's saying to the Philippian church, we call this on a Wednesday night a prayer meeting. And he is writing to them and saying, "I trust that through your prayer my salvation will come through this." Why? Because Paul understood that when we pray, it connects us to the work of God in heaven, to what is going on earth. Paul realized that prayer is vital because of that connection. I remind you, if we were to say, all right, the Lord's Prayer, many of you in here would be able to stand up and recite it. Let me read here. This is from Luke chapter 11 in verse 2. The disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, "Teach us to pray." And so here is the pattern of prayer that he taught them. And listen to what he said. And he said unto them, "When ye say, Our Father," when ye pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." You see, as believers, we know, I mean, you've got to know this if you're saved. As believers, we know that God's at work in heaven, don't we? I mean, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. I mean, I can look at scripture after scripture, and I can dissect it and pull it apart. I mean, you know, when I trusted Christ as Savior, I was given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that when the God of heaven sees me, he sees the account and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that, and I understand that. But you know what? It's easy as believers for us to forget that the God who is at work in heaven also has a work to do here on earth. And our prayer acknowledges that work that he is attempting to do, that he is doing here on earth. Paul, he got through his fiery trial here, and one key that got him through it was his conviction on prayer. And also, may I point out here, I believe certainly that Paul personally prayed, but might I point out now where there's two situations we have looked at here in Philippians, and also in Philemon, that he was depending on his brothers and sisters in Christ to pray on his behalf. You know, one thing that's helped me personally during this time that this stuff is just, it's just crazy. I mean, all of it. I'm not making a statement one way or the other. It's just crazy. I mean, what we're having to deal with. And trying to figure out how to do things and how to navigate things and how to handle things. And then I'll get a text message. I mean, sometimes out of the clear blue sky, I'll get a text message. "I want you to know that I'm praying for you today." I remember the first Sunday that all of this started to kind of become an issue. And I had to make a decision, kind of a split, you know, like a last minute kind of decision about something. Should we do something or not? It was, you know, all this stuff was changing rapidly. If you remember there for a time, all this stuff was like snowballing. You know, it was, you know, groups of 250 and then this and that. And then, you know, we got bus ministry. We got all that going. And it was after a Sunday morning service, and I had to make a decision about something, and I didn't. I really felt like, you know, this is the right thing to do. I had a peace in my heart. This is the right thing to do. And I did it after I made the call afterwards. I thought, you know, I really feel like it was the right thing to do, but it's not like I stopped and prayed. I didn't hardly have time to stop and pray for it. And, you know, I think it was the next day I was talking to somebody, and I think even on the phone we were talking to somebody right here in the church. I don't know. I remember who it was, but you may not even remember who you were and know it was even you. But that next day, somebody communicated to me, said, "I just want you to know I've been really praying for you." And I thought, man, what an amazing thing. I almost didn't have time to pray over what was taking place. But there were people at Central Baptist Church that were praying on my behalf, and they were getting a hold of God, and they were getting a hold of the fact that God is working in heaven. He also has a work to do here on this earth, and I appreciate that more than you'll ever realize or understand. Those text messages, those phone calls that just say, "Hey, I'm praying for you," they mean a lot. And they meant a lot to Paul. And that helped him. He said, "I know this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayer." And that prayer, it lets us know that, hey, I may not get what's going on here, but I'm acknowledging that there is a God in heaven who sees all, who knows all, and that He has a plan for all. And woe be unto me when I fail to acknowledge and fail to call out to Him and fail to seek His face, that His will be done on earth just like it is in heaven, just like Jesus commanded us to pray. Paul said, "These things have gotten me through. I know this shall turn to my salvation, first of all through your prayer. Second of all," he said, "through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He says, "I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Prayer connects us to the work of God on earth. The supply of the Spirit empowers us to do the work of God on earth. It's a reliance on the power of the supply of the Spirit is necessary, because without Him we can do nothing. And here Paul is not talking about him being supplied with some, you know, mystical, spooky manifestation of the Holy Spirit that some have confused and misconstrued. No, Paul realized that when he got saved many years before, that the Holy Spirit came to indwell him just as He comes to indwell every believer, and that even though he had been in prison, he had a companion with him in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that was with him and that was there to supply whatever needed to be supplied. As a matter of fact, in the last chapter of this little book, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, it's a familiar verse, but you might want to take a look at it. Now, let's read verse 12 and 13. He says, "I know both how to be abased and I know all how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What was he depending on? The supply of the Spirit. You know, that verse, we kind of use it in funny ways in our day, you know. You know, basketball coach, I think it's kind of comical. I mean, we don't, Brother Matt and he walk in, he doesn't do this, but it's you'll have two Christian schools playing each other. And, you know, there's a timeout, need to make the play to in the game, you know, and the coach gives them the plays. All right, guys, remember, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, we can get the ball in bounds and score. I can do all things through Christ. And on the other sideline, another Christian school, same timeout, same gym, coach is there. Hey, we can defend this play, guys. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I think we've kind of missed a little something there in the details when we look at it that way. Paul, the more really appropriate application, if you want to use a sports sense, it would be this. Hey, I can handle winning the game and I can handle losing the game. He says I can abound or I can be abased. That's what he's here specifically talking about, having enough and not having enough. And he said, you know, I can have enough or I can not have enough. Whatever the situation is, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will get me through with it. It'll get me through it. And He is able and capable of doing whatever I need whenever I need it. You know, I think sometimes I'm just confessing, I guess to you, when things are quote unquote normal, I know me, I think sometimes limit what the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ can do. Because I do this, when I do this, this happens, and I do this, this happens, and all right, I do this, and then God, all right, I'm looking for you to bless it this way, and I limit. But you know, I've got a little glimpse through this time about what the supply of the Spirit is capable of doing. We shouldn't so limit Him in what what we think He can do. We shouldn't so limit Him that we don't allow Him to do what He is capable of doing. Yesterday, I was already planning on this. Ever since I preached out of this passage a couple weeks ago, these two verses have just been on my mind and heart. So I was already planning on preaching this message, but sometimes the Lord just gives you a great illustration to go along with it. Yesterday, I got a phone call. I actually missed the call initially, and the young man left me a voicemail. I called him right back. He's a bus rider from one of our buses. He's 13 years old. And he called me up, not going to say his name, this is being on the internet, he might even be watching this evening. I encourage him to watch our services. But he called me up and he said, I want to know if your church baptizes people. I want to get baptized. Well, of course, this is interesting. How many times do you get a call from a 13-year-old young person that's ridden our buses from another town? They come here and they've been coming a while. I mean, this is an interesting phone call. And I had been texted by a bus worker that this young man was interested. But, out of the clear blue sky, I want to get baptized. So I said, well, all right, well, that's great. I mean, now, but, have you been saved? That's about all I asked him. And he launched into telling me one of the most incredible testimonies I've ever heard from a 13-year-old boy. Haven't been able to come to church, because we haven't been able to run the buses to get them here. But he said about 2 weeks ago, now this is his words, he said it's about 2 weeks ago, he said, I don't understand why, but I just started thinking about it. I just started thinking about, like he was thinking about God and about his need for God. He said, I don't know why. He said that a couple of times. I don't know why, but I just started thinking about it. And he had gotten a message to someone who's worked on the bus, and I guess they recommended that he read John and Romans. Now, this young man's 13 years old. He told me, I've read John and I've read Romans. Now I've read Genesis. I'm almost done with Exodus. I mean, he's going. And he said, I read John, I read Romans, and I said, this is great. I said, but have you been saved? Well, he said, then one day, it sounded like after he read John and Romans, he said, I knew. He said, he told me, he said, I, from my heart, I called on the Lord and asked Him to forgive my sins. Now, he'd heard, and he may have even texted back and forth with a worker, but this is a young man, not in church, not here. He said, I did. He said, and I'm in it. And he said, and the next day, I knew something was different. He said, I knew something. He said, I started talking different. And this is what he's telling me. I started talking different. I started, I acting different and he's talking about friends and trying to witness to them. And he's talking about all this stuff. He said, it's just different. I know it is.
Amen.
And I sit back and I look and I'm thinking about, you know, this message. And I'm like, you know, that's what the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is capable of doing. See, he had a Bible. It wasn't like, you know, it just dropped out of the sky. He had been here many times. He had heard the gospel preached. He had been given a Bible by maybe the Christmas party or some ministry here of the church. He had been given a Bible, and that gospel seed that had been put in his heart, something. I don't know what it was. Maybe there's more to it where circumstances led him that way, but there was something in it that had been planted in his heart that the supply of the Spirit of God anointed and touched in a special way in that young man's life. And something amazing happened to him. He called on the Lord and the Lord saved him. And he, without our tutelage, which is important, I'm not saying you just leave people alone, but I'm saying in this where we can't be there like we normally have, without that, then he's reading the Bible, he's reading the Word of God. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if somebody in our church is listening here has this young man's prayer card on their refrigerator, and you've been praying for him, intercessing for him. You don't even really know him. There's a picture there, and you've been praying for him, going to the God of heaven, knowing that he's got a work to do here on earth, and the supply of the Holy Spirit of God kicked in, and here's this young man out of the blue, trusting Christ as his Savior, now wanting to get baptized.
Amen.
You see, God's capable of doing sometimes more than we allow him to even do. And again, that's not the way it should normally work. I'm not saying we should cancel the buses and just sit here like bumps on logs and just, you know, God, that's not it at all. The work had been done, but it's a powerful reminder of the power of the gospel, the power of the scriptures, the power of prayer, and the power of the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray for that young man. I don't know when we'll be able to fully work all of it out, but he is there, and he is doing his best from his testimony and from the persistence that it took to get my phone number to call me. He is doing his best to do what he can to serve the Lord right where he's at right now, and he's on a mission field, and God can use him. You say, can God use him? He trusted Christ as Savior. The supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is right there with him as well.
Amen.
The supply of the Spirit is never contained. Paul was contained, but the Holy Spirit never is. The Holy Spirit is not quarantined.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what the order might be, the Holy Spirit's not quarantined. He's always doing a work. Turn quickly. We'll turn to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. The Bible says, we see some things here just quickly about the Holy Spirit, what His supply. He's a comforter. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Jesus, before He was crucified, was talking to His disciples. He was teaching them about the Holy Spirit. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away. So if I go away, I'll send Him to you. Who's Him? It's the Holy Spirit. And here He calls Him the Comforter. He is able to supply comfort in time of need. He's also a reprover. Verse 8. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I had a pastor friend, text me a couple days ago asking prayer for his brother. His brother's lost. His brother is dying, and his brother's not saved. And he was begging for somebody to, and he has the many, I'm sure, to pray for him and to pray for his brother. What is he looking for? The supply of the Holy Spirit to do the reproving work that needs to be done in that young man's life so that he will turn to the Lord and trust Him as Savior. He's a comforter. He is a reprover. He's also a multiplier. John chapter 15 and verse 5. says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. What are we talking about? We're talking about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's a comforter. He's a reprover. He's a multiplier. Thinking about that young man who called us the other day saying he got saved. You know what? There's a teacher somewhere that did their best to teach that young man a lesson at one point. They might have gone home that day and thought, you know what? I didn't do a very good job today. No, nothing good happened today. There's somebody who gave a Bible to them. And it was probably almost anonymous. It was, here, take this, and, you know, and on they go. And those little acts, those little things that seem like they may not matter, or they're not significant, and yet we get a little glimpse every now and then about the multiplication abilities of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ could do. Amen. The Apostle Paul sat in a prison cell, and in doing so, he reached the world. Amen. Why? Because of the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm glad he didn't limit God as he sat there and went, you know what? Well, this is it. I'm done. No, that supply worked. God worked, and you and I are still benefiting it from it to this day. He is a multiplier. Say, well, I'm not much. Well, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is much. Amen. Let's move on. Prayer connects us to the work of God. The supply of the Spirit empowers us to do the work of God on earth. And then the third thing that he brings up is in verse number 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. So the supply of the Spirit empowers us to do the work of God on earth. Here, hope is the third thing that he mentions. And hope motivates us to finish our work for God on this earth. Prayer connects us to the work of God in heaven on earth. The supply of the Spirit empowers us to do the work of God on earth. And the hope that Paul speaks of here motivates us to finish our work for God on this earth. Here he references his earnest expectation and my hope. It's almost a redundant statement that he's making. But the two things work together. That earnest expectation means intense anticipation. In other words, he is emphasizing that this is not just some fanciful thing. I'm not playing mind tricks with myself sitting here in this jail cell that, yeah, one day it's going to be better. No, there was an intense anticipation that if the executioner came and his life was taken and he died a martyr's death, that the second that he stopped breathing here on this earth, that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. Paul was locked in on that. It was an intense expectation. But he says, and his earnest expectation and my hope, that second word there, hope, similar in nature, but it has to do with a pleasurable thing. So it was an intense anticipation that he looked forward to with pleasure. What was he looking forward to? His salvation. What was his salvation? Well, he wasn't exactly sure of the circumstances, but he came to the conclusion of verse 21, which was this: for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, if I live, my ministry continues on earth, in the Philippian church, I will help you as much as I can. But if I die, I'm much better off. Because if I die, I'm with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that earnest expectation and that hope that Paul spoke of kept him going. Why? He would say it, he would tell the Corinthians this. He didn't want to be a castaway. He wanted to run that he might attain. He wanted to run to finish. He didn't want to quit halfway in the race. He wanted to go across the finish line in victory, knowing that, you know, he was imperfect. But because of prayer and because of the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did everything the Lord gave him to do while on this earth. You know, If you're alive and you're breathing, the Lord's got something to do for you here on this earth. Our prayer keeps us connected with that idea that the God of heaven is seeking to do a work on earth. The supply of the Spirit will get us through. It will give us what we need to do the work of God on earth. And that hope and that earnest expectation will motivate us to finish the work that God has given us to do on this earth. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.